May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be ever acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. I've been thinking a lot this week about the difference between hope and optimism. We often use those two words interchangeably, but I think that especially when we're talking about biblical hope, they're actually two different things. The classic definition of an optimist is someone who sees the glass as half full. Pessimists see the glass as half empty. The thing about that definition of optimism is it means that it's very pragmatic and realistic. Both sides agree there's half a glass of water. Optimism means that in surveying the possible results, you feel that the most positive one is the most likely, or you seize on that positive one, or you work towards that positive one. Optimism is a good thing, because without optimism, none of us would ever undertake anything. Because so often, when we start something new, we don't know whether we're going to succeed or fail. If we always assume that failure is the most likely outcome, we're probably not going to start a lot of things that might ultimately succeed. But reading today's readings, all of which have to do with hope, yes, even that gospel reading, and I'll get to that in a minute, these readings are about hope, but they are not about assessing the possible outcomes and choosing a realistic but positive likelihood. If you're reading from Isaiah that shoots from the stump of Jesse, a shoot from a dead stump is not a terribly probable outcome. It's not a likely thing. And that's about as likely and probable as Isaiah gets. The wolf lying down with the lamb, lions playing together with their prey animals. Okay, Isaiah is not being at all realistic here. Isaiah is all looking and going, the glass is half full, so there's a chance that we can do some good stuff here. Isaiah is moving way beyond the glass being half full and imagining a time when the glass is indeed full. Not in a way that any of us would suggest is realistic. But that's because hope, biblical hope anyway, is not grounded in pragmatic reality or probable outcomes. It's grounded in the character of God. It is rooted in a faith and a trust in God. A God who makes things possible that without him are impossible. The people of Israel had this deep and abiding faith that God could do what they couldn't. God could sustain them in the wilderness, even though no human being could possibly have done that. God could raise up for them leaders who would bring peace, even though their selections did not terribly move them in that direction. God could bring peace and abundance and rain, things that were impossible for them. Isaiah's hope is not rooted in a probable outcome. It's rooted in a faith and trust in God that goes way beyond thinking the glass is half full and trusting that God will fill the glass. And he does it to people who don't even have a glass. People who are in exile, people who have lost all set optimism that things can get better. Isaiah speaks to them and says, oh no, our God can do more than you can imagine to the predator and prey. That, my friends, is hope. And so that's who Paul turns to when he's writing to the Romans. Much of Paul's letter is about addressing some of the challenges the church in Rome had. That's why Paul wrote letters, was to address questions and usually conflicts that had arisen in the church. And in this chapter 15, we have come to the very end. This is his last greeting, his last words outside of, you know, kind of logistical stuff, when I'm traveling, pick me up at the airport at such and such a time kind of stuff. His last words, he invokes hope 4 times. This community in Rome is struggling, is having arguments about, well, do you have to be Jewish? Are Gentiles really fully welcome? How are we supposed to understand what God is doing? I don't think Paul has any illusions that he has, by writing this letter, managed to put every question to bed. By the time he wrote his letter to Rome, he's written a lot of letters, and I think he has figured out that every time he answers one question, 3 more pop up. But Paul has hope, because he knows that in God, the possibility of companionship and welcome and peace, the possibility that these diverse people with different opinions can become a new community of believers who walk in the way of Jesus. With God, that's possible. I can promise you there is no theologian in the world who can make it happen. But with God, all things are possible. So what about John? Well, anybody here want to say that John's clearly an optimist? It would be very, very hard to think John the Baptist is an optimist. Who warned you to escape from the wrath to come, you viper's brood? Merry Christmas, everyone. John clearly does not think much of the people who are coming out to him. He clearly does not are going to be able to do that. Or at least, you know, he has an interesting idea what a brood of vipers is up to if he does. John the Baptist is pretty sure all the people coming out are only, the only way any of this is going to make a difference is if the day of the Lord arrives. But he's got an awful lot of hope about that. He's pretty darn certain that God can do what all these Sadducees and Pharisees and attention seekers and curiosity seekers are never going to manage. Because it turns out repentance is a profoundly hopeful thing to do. Because when we repent, we do it convinced against all evidence that we can change. That whatever sins we have committed, whatever things we have done wrong, whatever burdens we are carrying, that if we bring them before God and repent of them, we can turn 180 degrees and walk in the way God intended for us. Anybody who has lived past the age of 8 probably has figured out we're not going to do that on our own. The only way repentance is possible is with the power of God. Because we need that healing and that forgiveness and that love and that grace if we're actually going to change. If we simply repent on our own, then we know that before we get out of the parking lot of the church, we're going to be giving the finger to somebody driving past us trying to cut us off. We've done it. We know. But we keep coming. to help shape and mold us and change us. We have hope that whatever we have done, there is forgiveness and grace for us, and we can start over and try again. Repentance is a deeply hopeful thing to do. Because while we may not be optimistic about the chances of making it all the way to next Sunday without having something else to repent of, we can be hopeful that God will work in us and change us and draw us more into his image, into the way that he has shown us, so that we might be formed into the kind of people that reflect the light of God, the love of God, in everything that we do. That is about hope. So, I'll be honest, I'm not terribly optimistic about any of us, myself most especially. But I have a deep and abiding hope that all of us will hear God's call, will hear John the Baptist saying, repent and bear fruit. And all of us can receive the power and the grace and the love and the forgiveness of God and grow to be the kind of hopeful people, the kind of community that Paul imagined. The kind of place where it's not actually ridiculous to suggest that the lion and the wolf might lie down with the lamb and the fatling calf. Because with God, all things are possible. And our hope is in the power of God, not in ourselves. Amen.